Well, I'm grateful to see everybody on this second Sunday of Easter. We, of course, are now in the Easter season. The Easter season will run through the day of Pentecost. And during this season, we're invited to reflect on the meaning of the resurrection, the great historical event that we proclaimed and celebrated last Sunday. We are to reflect on its impact on our lives. What does it mean in terms of how we live, how we understand ourselves? What does it mean in terms of our future and our destiny and the destiny of the world? And so to help us do that today, the church has given us a reading from 1 Peter. We're actually given the first 9 verses of that reading. And I want to spend a little bit of time with this reading this morning. In particular, I want us to really hone in on 3 verses from that passage. So if you would, grab your bulletin. I want to point these verses out to you. Probably it will be helpful to have it in front of you, too, as I preach. I want to look at verses 3 through 5, but before I read those, let me give us a little context. We think that Peter wrote this letter in the early 60s, and Peter begins his letter with a salutation. He's addressing the recipients of the letter. And so he begins by writing this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all cities in modern-day Turkey, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, there's a lot in those 2 verses, a whole sermon's worth, but we're going to skip over that, and we're going to go to verse 3, because that's where Peter really begins his letter. And so he says this to us today: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I find those verses just an amazing articulation of the gospel promise. And in fact, sitting with these verses all week, what I decided to do is I printed out the verses and I put them, just these verses 3 through 5, I put them on my bedside table. And every morning, I'm reading these verses first thing in the morning. And every night before I go to bed, I read these verses. I'm going to do that through the Easter season just to ground and center me in the Easter promise. And so if that's helpful, I invite you to join me in that practice. But today, again, I want to look at these 3 verses and see what they have to say to us. So let's just dive into it. So Peter begins this way: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he begins. Now what strikes us right away is that this is the language of worship. Peter here, he's not about to give us a bunch of doctrine. Rather, this is confession. This is praise. And what's remarkable about this praise, which Peter begins with, is how right here in the beginning he defines God, how he describes God. In the Old Testament, God is often described as the Creator, or he's sometimes described as the God who redeemed his people out of bondage in Egypt and brought them in to the promised land. Muslims, when they define God, describe him, they often describe him as the creator or the bringer of light. Different religions, they define and describe God in different ways. But as gospel people, Peter says that if we want to define God, we must define him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who God is. God is the Father of Jesus, the Father of the one through whom we meet the fullness of God and encounter his love and salvation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact also here that Peter would say Lord, describe Jesus as Lord. That's a word in the Greco-Roman world that suggested a divine royal rescuer. The title Lord was a title that Caesar took upon himself. But now you have this small group of Christians scattered across the Roman Empire, and they say, we will no longer call Caesar Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's a bold and rather dangerous thing to do. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we praise him according to Peter? Why does he merit our praise? And the reason we speak well of God and praise him is because in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. In his great mercy, that's why we praise God, because of his mercy. The source, the fountainhead, the motive behind all that God does for us and all that Peter is about to talk about, the source of that is mercy. That's where it all begins. I mean, mercy, it's such a lovely word. In the Old Testament, mercy is used to describe God when he is attentive to the cries of his people. It suggests kindness and patience. Mercy describes the God who comes close to those who are in trouble. And again, Peter begins with mercy, because everything is going to flow out of this mercy. That's what the praise is for. Our salvation, our redemption. It's not because our behavior has been great, not because we know our theology. Again, it's because of God's mercy. You know, sometimes when we wonder about the destiny of someone we love, when I talk to people about this, I will say to them, and I say this to my own soul, rely on God's mercy. Hope in his mercy, because as Peter tells us, this mercy is great. That's the word Peter uses to describe the mercy, great. St. Paul in Ephesians, the way he puts it, he says, God is rich in mercy. Just like some countries are rich in natural resources, some companies are rich in talent, God is rich in mercy. There's a novel called The Stone Diaries by Carol Shield, written in the 90s. But in it, there's a scene where the main character has a heart attack. He's in his backyard, and when the heart attack strikes, he falls to the ground, and he finds himself on his back looking up at the sky. As he's lying there, his life rushes by him. And as he's thinking of his life, he is filled with sadness. He's thinking, it's all been a mistake. He's been a failure. And as he's going over his life, he tries to remember the name of his first wife. They had had a sweet relationship, but it had been a short marriage. She had died at the birth of their first child. So he's trying to think of her, but he can't remember her name. And so he starts to go through the alphabet. A, Amy, Abby, B, Betty, on and on. And as he's lying there, and death steals its way into him, at the very end, he remembers her name, and it's mercy. And so his last words are, oh, mercy, cover me. Oh, mercy, cover me. Peter says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is rich in mercy. God's mercy covers us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. New birth. That's the gift that Peter says is given to us. New birth. And what we're going to see is that there's two manifestations of the new birth. The first is a living hope. The second is an inheritance. So God gives us a new birth. And what flows from this new birth is a living hope and an inheritance. So let's think about this new birth and what it means. Of course, this language of new birth comes from Jesus. Remember his conversation with Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. You must have this new birth. And it's interesting, the word that Jesus uses in that conversation, and it's the same word that Peter uses, it can mean to be born again. It can also mean to be begotten again. In fact, if you look at the King James Version of this verse, that's how they translate it. It says, according to his abundant mercy, God hath begotten us again. And you know, that struck me as such a powerful way to read it. Because then it doesn't just mean that we're born again, but rather that we are conceived again. We are recreated, begotten again. It means we're given a completely new start. That's the gift. But regardless how you read it, begotten again or born again, the question is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? Commentators, when you read them, they will say often that to be born again, to be given a new birth, means to be given a new life. And it's a new life whose nature has been qualitatively changed. And I thought to myself, well, maybe, but I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means to be given a new life whose nature has qualitatively changed. But then I thought, you know, maybe perhaps one way to get a hold of this is in terms of our relationships. One of the ideas that you meet again and again in the scriptures is that our nature, who we are, it's defined by our relationships. Who I am is defined by whose I am. So you are the daughter of, or the son of, you are the member of this tribe, or the citizen of this country. And these relationships, and the commitments you have in these relationships, they define who you are. And that's not just true in ancient Jerusalem. That's true for us today. If you want to know who I am, well then, check out the relationships I'm in. Check out the relational commitments that I have and the commitments that others have towards me. That's who I am. And therefore, to think about it in this way, to be born again, it means to be born into a whole new set of relationships, to be born into a new family. That we have been brought into the family of God, or part of his family, part of his kingdom. As we remember in the reading last Sunday from John, after the resurrection, when Jesus says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. That's the promise. We have a whole new set of relationships here. And in fact, I was struck by the opening collect this morning, the prayer. We prayed for all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body. Right? You know, it fascinates me when Christians talk about being a born-again Christian. We hear that term a lot, but really that is such a redundant phrase. Because to be a born a Christian doesn't mean you've had some special experience. It's not a little extra thing you have. No, to be born again is to be a Christian, and to be a Christian is to be born again. It means that you're now a child who calls the God of heaven and earth my Father, right along with your elder brother, Jesus. Right? It's a whole new life that you've been born into. So, Peter says, we've been given this new birth, born again. And as we said, this new life then is manifested in two ways. First way is we receive a living hope. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. So let's talk about that living hope. When we use the term hope, we'll often use it this way. We'll say, well, I hope my week goes well. Might not go well, but we hope it does. Or we say, I hope the weather's going to be good this weekend. Might not be nice weather, but we hope it is. So we use hope to speak of our desires. Or sometimes we think of hope primarily as a subjective attitude. Keep hope alive. It means never give up. Stay positive. Be full of hope. The glass is half full. Be optimistic. But you see, the scriptures, they think of hope differently. It's not primarily about our desires. It's not primarily a subjective feeling. Rather, hope in the scriptures is the result of an objective truth, God's truth. And so there, hope, godly hope, is a hope fixed on the assurance that God has and will triumph over evil. It is hope fixed on something that has happened. And of course, that's how the verse then continues. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there, the hope, it comes about because something has happened, that historical event. God raising Jesus from the dead. See, it's only because of the resurrection that we can have hope that we will not rot. It's only because of the resurrection that we can proclaim that evil will not triumph in the end. And it's only because of the resurrection that we can say our lives eternally matter. That event is the foundation of our hope, this living hope. So we're given this living hope. But then second, the second thing that comes out of this new birth, as we said, is an inheritance. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So we can never perish. That is, it is untouched by death. It can never spoil. That is, it is unstained by evil. It can never fade. That is, it is undiminished by time. It's an inheritance that's been given to us. And when you think about it, that really is such an appropriate term to use, an inheritance. As we think about this new status we've been given in the family of God, born into this new family, right? Because we are now children of God, that means we become heirs of this great inheritance that our Father wants to give us. Reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. If you remember there towards the end, the father says to the prodigal son, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." That's how Jesus describes our relationship with the Father. Everything I have is yours. God says that to us, right? All that is God's is ours. All that is Christ's is ours. And that inheritance is safe, Peter says. It's kept in heaven for us. And Peter says then, it is shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's protected, and we are protected until we can receive its fullness. Now, I'll end there, but I'll say there really is so much more in these verses to discover. And I'll say that I find it really amazing that Peter wrote these verses only 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, that from the early days of the church, this has been the Easter hope. And so again, I encourage you in this Easter season that we're in, spend some time with these verses. Reflect on them, chew on them. They will reward you, because they'll help you remember that because of the resurrection, we have been born again into a living hope, that we are children of the Heavenly Father, citizens of a new country, and we're given an inheritance kept in heaven for us. It's into this promise that we baptize our little ones today. This is the hope that we give thanks for in this Easter season. Praise be to God. Amen.